Our theme verse comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'd like to read that, although that's not my text for this evening. But I'd like to read that just to set the scene for the message this evening. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul wrote another letter that is very similar to Colossians. In fact, many people call it the twin epistle of Colossians. It's almost structured the same. It has many of the same ideas. And as I was thinking about the theme for these revival services, my mind was drawn to this second letter that is very similar. It's the letter to the Ephesians. And Paul writes in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. These are the key verses that we will think about this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We'll come back to those verses a little later. God has created us to love. Hold on for a second. I really enjoy that fan, but it's going to blow everything away. God has created us for love. In that verse that Paul has, we have up on the screen a moment ago, just back up for a moment to the Ephesians. Go back one slide. Become imitators of God as beloved children and live a life of love. God has created us for this life of love. We know love best when we have the love of Christ in us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God pours out, He puts His love into our hearts. He plants a seed of love in our hearts, and that seed grows and bears fruit. It grows into a tree. And nice. That's good. It's a little cooler tonight, so we don't have to worry so much about getting too hot. Good time of weather. Well, that seed grows. The roots go down, and it grows into a tree and produces fruit. Let us imagine today that we are on a journey. Paul uses the word walk. Walk in love. Walk on the journey. So we're going to go on a journey. And we're going to begin right where we are in your life. Just imagine and think right where you are in your life right now. And we're going to go on a journey to where God wants you to go. His plan, His will, His desire for you to be. God has invited us and called us to go to a new place. Just like in the Old Testament, God called Israel to a new promised land. God calls us to a new way of living, to a new place. Now, as we start this journey, we will have some challenges on this journey. Go on to the next slide. This journey. So we're going to have some challenges. Maybe you have some of these challenges in your life tonight. One of those is doubt. Doubts. Sometimes we doubt because we cannot see God. We doubt sometimes if God even exists. Where are you, God? Sometimes we also have fears as we walk this journey. We are afraid of many things. I have fears in my life. Fears of uncertainties, fears of what tomorrow holds. Maybe we fear because we do not have enough money to pay our bills. We worry about our health, or perhaps the health of a loved one in our families. We have concerns that we carry for our families. We also have uncertainties. We do not know what the future is. We do not know about a situation that we face. We also have wounds, sores that we carry around in our bodies. We've been hurt by people. Even people in the church sometimes hurt us. And those wounds just don't seem to heal. Have you ever had a sore that just stays around? You put medicine on it, you put a bandage on it, and it just doesn't seem to go away. Sometimes we have those wounds that just don't go away. And we are limping on this journey that we go on. Sometimes we also have broken relationships. The relationship with our family, maybe it's not what it could be. We struggle with our children. Sometimes we have older parents that are just not easy to live with. Our families are in turmoil. And we're struggling, perhaps even with the people in our jobs, in our work, or in the dorms, or wherever our relationships are. So how can we go on this journey when we have all of these challenges in front of us? Well, let's look at the story of Simon Peter. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Luke chapter 4, chapters 4 and 5. There's some interesting ideas about of Simon, as he's called early on here. Simon, later we know him as Peter, the rock. But he was not a rock when he started off. He was just plain old Simon. He did not start off like a rock. He was very much just like you and me. He had his problems. He had his doubts and fears and challenges. His story begins in Luke's gospel in chapters 4 and 5. And I've been working my way through the gospel of Luke in my devotions. And I noticed some interesting things in these two chapters about Simon. The order of the stories are just a little bit different than what we see in Matthew and Mark. And I kind of wonder if Luke put the order together in this way. I'm not quite sure. I don't want to get too far into those things. But the story begins. Jesus goes to Simon's hometown of Capernaum. And he goes to the synagogue, which he usually did on the Sabbath day. And he's preaching and teaching there. And there's a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. I'm not sure why there's a demon-possessed man in the house of God, but there was. And somehow the demon and the man, they're all convicted. And the demon knows who Jesus is. And Jesus heals that man and casts out the evil spirit. Well, all the people in Capernaum, probably most of the men, Jewish men, probably were there. Luke doesn't say, but I kind of wonder if Simon was there as well. And they were watching what Jesus did. They heard what Jesus said. They watched him cast out this evil spirit. And then right after this, in verse 38, Jesus leaves the synagogue. And he goes to the house of Simon. Now I wonder, did Jesus just invite himself over? Or was Simon seeing something in Jesus? And he said, Jesus, come over to my house. We don't know. We just use our imagination a little bit here. And so Jesus ends up going to Simon's house. But there's a problem there. Simon's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, was deathly sick with a fever. You might remember that story. And so Jesus goes into the house and he heals Simon's mother-in-law. Simon is watching all of this. He sees what Jesus does. Well, Simon's mother-in-law gets up and fixes supper and hosts Jesus, and they have a great celebration that night. Well, we flip the page over, in my Bible at least. Jesus is there again in the area around Capernaum, in what's called, in Luke's Gospel, the Lake of Gennesaret. We know it as the Sea of Galilee. And once again, people are watching Jesus. Well, at this occasion, we don't know if it's too far after the first one. Simon and his brother Andrew, their friends, their colleagues, James and John, they've been out fishing all night. And they caught nothing. They were struggling. They were discouraged. And so they said, let's call it a night. Let's go home and rest. And so they head back to shore. But Jesus is there teaching the crowds. And as Jesus is teaching the crowds, Simon and his crew and the other boat, there's several boats there, they're mending their nets, getting ready to call it a day, fixing their nets up and going to pull everything ashore and probably try it the next night when the fish would bite. So Jesus invites Simon and his colleagues to go out in the boat a little bit. And Jesus is teaching and preaching, and Simon's listening in on all of this. That seed that was planted was starting to grow and to blossom in Simon's life. He had heard Jesus. He had watched Jesus. So Jesus tells Simon, throw the nets on the other side of the boat. And they bring in their nets, and there's so many fish that the boats almost began to sink. And it's at that point where Jesus invites Simon and his friends. And Simon says in all of this, he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life. Jesus tells Simon, don't be afraid. I've got a new job for you. I'm going to make you to be fishers of men, fishers of people. I want you to follow me. Come, let's go on this journey together. And so that's what Simon and his brother Andrew and James and John all do. At that point, Simon's life changed, and he became a fisherman of people. We begin our journey with Jesus by listening to his invitation and following him in faith, just like Simon did. We do not know what our future holds, neither did Simon. The scripture says that they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything to follow after Jesus. But faith and hope replaced doubt and fear in Simon's life. Doubt and fear, they come back to haunt us sometimes on this journey that we're on. And Simon had his own doubts and fears later on. We won't get into all of his life later on. You can study the Gospels and find out the challenges that Simon had. And he had many of them on his journey. But he didn't give up. He still had that seed of hope that was planted in his life way back here in Capernaum and his hometown. Through our growing faith in Jesus, we realize more and more that it is God's grace working in us. His love growing in us. Not our own efforts, not our struggles and our pains and our sorrows. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 says this. That this hope that Simon Peter had, this hope that God has put into our hearts. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now this road that we're going to walk, as Paul the Apostle encourages the believers in Ephesians, this road that we're going to walk is not easy. Jesus warned his disciples about many challenges along this road of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, and that leads to destruction." And there's a lot of people who follow that road. Most of the world are following that road. But what about us? "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Jesus comes to us and he says to us, he says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Don't fear as you walk this journey, because the Lord is with us." Our journey with Jesus, in our journey with Jesus, we will come to deserts of temptation, just like Jesus did, which are described in Luke chapter 4. Deserts are dry places where there's not much that grows. We used to live in southern Idaho, and that part of the country is basically a desert. The only places where things grow is where there's water, where people put water out with the sprinkler systems. But out in the desert, do you know the only things that grow are weeds, thorns, thistles, things that are not easy to touch or to be around. They're not good to eat. And so when you're out in the desert, it's a very difficult place to be. Deserts make us weak because we're thirsty and hot. We will look for the easy way out of the desert. Let's get out of here. And we will be tempted to give up on this desert journey. Paul warned his friend, his young colleague Timothy, about his own journey of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul said this, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting these, some have shipwrecked their faith." Hold on to your faith. Don't give it up. When the temptations come, when you're out there and it feels like you're in the desert and it's really difficult, there's temptations like Jesus faced in the desert. Don't give up your faith. Timothy's journey took him to many difficult places, to many difficult churches and cities. In fact, he was imprisoned. Church tradition tells us that he was in prison later on, after the New Testament period. The church in Ephesus, some of you are in my class right now, we know that that was a difficult place for Timothy to go to as a pastor. But if he kept close to Jesus, he could overcome those temptations. We will also face on this journey the valley of the shadow of death. This valley sometimes can be very long. Very long. Have you lost a loved one in your life? That grief that you carry can be there a long time. In fact, it can be there your entire life as those memories come back and you think about that. This valley also shows up when we least expect it. In the state of Idaho where we lived really close to what's called the Snake River Canyon. You could be going along the farms and it's all flat. And you have no idea until you come to this canyon that's about 200 to 300 meters deep. And it's not very far across. So if you look, no idea that there's anything there. And then you come to the canyon and all of a sudden, it's a long ways down, carved by the Snake River. That's very much like our life sometimes, isn't it? We're going along, it seems so beautiful, smooth, flat, easygoing, and then we come to this valley of the shadow of death. Maybe an illness, maybe we lose a loved one, a friend, or it just feels like death. Over the years, go on to the next slide. People built a bridge across the Snake River Canyon. There's actually several bridges. This is the most famous one by the city of Twin Falls, Idaho, close to where we used to live, called the Perrine Bridge. And you can see how small the boat is. And so people figured out, you know, if we're going to get across this canyon, we've got to build a bridge. So this bridge, I think it was built in the 1930s. Amazing that they were able to do that. In fact, it's so high up, people will parachute off of it to glide down. And so you know what God does? He builds a bridge for us across the valley of the shadow of death. David, the shepherd, wrote long ago in Psalm 23. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus promises us in John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." But the valley of the shadow of death could not hold Jesus, could it? He rose again, victorious over death. And so when we come to this valley or this canyon and it seems so uncrossable, just remember that Jesus is the bridge and he conquered whatever it is that we face. One of the tall mountains that we may come across on this journey is the mountain, I'm going to call it the mountain of betrayal. Betrayal. It is difficult to love others on this journey when they don't love us back. Or when they have done something to hurt us. They've done something to say something bad about us. They've gossiped about us. They have betrayed us. We have loved them. We have trusted them. And they did something to break that trust. They've hurt us. And that hurt goes deep sometimes. And it seems like it's a mountain that we just cannot climb over. We will be persecuted, Jesus said, on this road, this walk that we have. And it's not always easy. The only way to love others, even to love our enemies, is to first of all, love God. We have now been adopted into God's family. And we are God's children. We are citizens of His kingdom. We have a new identity. We are part of God's family. We are no longer controlled by the world full of bitterness and self-centeredness. But we now have a new identity as Jesus' people. We live by Jesus' values. Jesus gave some really radical new values up on a mountain of all things. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Very symbolic in many ways. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone betrays you, they hurt you, don't let it get to you. Turn the other cheek." And then in verse 44, now just don't slap me. Don't test me on that, okay? I do have love in my heart, but I have a quick reflex. And then in verse 44, in that same passage, just a little bit further down, Jesus said this, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The only way we can ever love our enemies or those who have betrayed us or hurt us in some way is to have the love of God in our hearts. Back in the letter to Colossians, chapter 3, verse 13. "As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." When we have been hurt, we forgive the person who has hurt us. When we are beaten, we pray for the person who has beaten us. Forgiveness opens the door of our hearts so that we can love one another. God gives us a promise in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, to help us on this journey through the valleys and over the mountains and all these obstacles we have. It says there, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love." We should never doubt that God loves us. Because God showed His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us. And nothing can separate us from this love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. God puts the seed of love in our hearts when we were born as a baby. That seed can grow into a beautiful plant, and it can produce a great harvest of love for others. Or that seed can lay dormant and dried up and shriveled because we refuse to let that love of God grow in our lives. So that seed, how's it doing in your life tonight? Is it growing or is it just kind of shriveled up? You know, a seed is dry, it looks dead. I read recently that they discovered some grape seeds in a tomb in Egypt. This is just a new discovery, just a few weeks ago. In some tomb, they found grape seeds that are 5,000 years old. Now, I'm not sure if they would grow, but they found other seeds in Egyptian tombs that have grown. After 5,000 years, a seed can still grow. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Now, we're going to get hungry and thirsty on this journey. Jesus promises to give us living water that will grow the seed of love so it sprouts and produces the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Jesus promises in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." When we are hungry, Jesus supplies all that we need. He gave another promise in John chapter 6, verse 35. "I am the bread of life," Jesus says. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Loving one another always costs us. It's not free. We can be thankful, though, that Jesus paid the cost for us so that we can know what true love is. Love takes commitment and sacrifice. God will call us to love difficult people in difficult places because God also loves those difficult people. On our journey, we will grow stamina and strength. This past weekend, the group of us from APNTS spent several days in Tokyo. And we went to the most famous street corner in Tokyo called Shibuya Crossing. Anybody ever been there? Oh, you'll have to go there sometime. This is literally what happens all night long. It is the busiest street corner in the entire world. So we went up to way up on a floor and looked down on a big tower and looked down on it. And then Dr. Modine and I went back Monday night to do a little shopping, and we went across there, and just a lot of people. You just kind of push your way through. It doesn't go that fast, but it's pretty fast. And then they have police who line up on both sides with lights and ropes, and then they all just kind of like go like this and stop everyone going so the cars can go, and then they open it up again. They blow their whistles and do it again all night. It's really quite interesting. But we're on this journey, and we grow stronger. Now, on Monday, I think I walked at least 7 kilometers. At least 7, maybe more than that. I think I walked more than that. And, you know, it is really good for me. I feel stronger today. Now I need to keep walking. But you know, as you walk, you grow stronger, don't you? Your legs get stronger. Your whole body gets stronger. And you get what's called stamina. Stamina, another word for that is endurance. You get stronger on your journey. So as we walk this journey, we learn to trust God more and more each day. The only way we can love other people on our journey is to be changed. Now let's flip back to the book of Ephesians again. In the passage just before the key text, in chapter 4, verse 22, Paul writes this: "You were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We were created to be righteous and holy, but we wandered away from God. We got off this road that God wants for us to walk on. And in fact, we got pretty dirty and messy on this. And Paul says to take off your old clothes, your old way of life, put on some new clothing. God has a new plan for us. And this new plan is to be made holy and righteous. Now, what will this holy and righteous life look like? Let's go back now to our key text. We've kind of wandered away all over. Now we're going to come back to this text and look at it a little closer. That was all introduction to my sermon, actually. No, just joking. No. Our key verse in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul shows the result of this new creation. What does this new creation do for us? What is this new self like? What is this holiness and righteousness like in real life? "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are now part of God's family. We have been adopted in. We have a new identity." The early Christians were called Christians. We are Christ people. "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." There are two commands in these verses. The first command is a call to imitate God. The word imitate means to follow the characteristics and the behaviors of another person. We are God's children. Therefore, we need to act like our Heavenly Father. Children act like their parents. They take on our good habits and our bad habits. So we try to have good habits, right? Well, God is perfect, righteous, holy, loving. And so the more we hang out with our Heavenly Father, the more we grow to become like Him. We are God's children, and we are supposed to act like God is truly in us. The seed of love that God has planted in us is His seed. It's who He is. Love. He's put His love into our hearts to grow. And it has sprouted and it is growing. Another way to think about that, if you like science and health, is that we have God's DNA. We have His loving DNA in us because we were created in His image. Oh, we could spend all night talking about that theological idea, but we won't. I'll leave that up to the seminary students to think about that. But the genes that we share with God, they're not physical, but they're spiritual. It's the spiritual gene of love. We take on God's gene of love when we believe in Jesus and we are adopted into His family. When people look at us, what do they see? They should see that we are like our brothers and sisters, right? You share the same DNA I have. We're all children of our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you are part of my family, that you're my brothers and sisters, that you've been adopted. You can finish the verse, right? If you love one another." It's amazing how these all fit together, isn't it? That's because the whole Bible is about this. This is God's purpose. His message to us is to have this love. So do people see God's love in your heart? The type of love that God wants for us cannot come when we are controlled by sin, the flesh, or the values of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." We have been purified by God's work in our hearts. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." The Word of God speaks into our hearts. The more we learn to trust God, the more we will become who He has created us to be. It should be clear to the people around us that we are part of God's family because we love. And this love is shown to the people around us. Jesus gives a second command, or Paul gives a second commandment in these verses. In verse 1, it says, to walk in the path God has planned for us. This walking requires obedience. The word walk often is interpreted or translated in the New Testament as living, to the lifestyle. It's how we live. Faith and obedience always go together in the Bible. We believe, then we show it by how we live. God has done this great new work in our lives. Now we need to go out and live it. We do not walk aimlessly or to satisfy the earthly desires that we have, but we walk in love because God's seed is growing in our hearts. How do we know how to walk in love? Well, Paul gives us the answer right here. Jesus Christ. He is the one that we follow. He is the one that we walk in his footsteps. Jesus is the best example of love because he willingly went to the cross and he gave himself for us. Those are very powerful words tucked into this little passage. For us. He gave himself for us. He died the death we should die. He took the punishment upon himself. He died so that we might live. These words are so significant in Christian theology because they show that Jesus died in our behalf. Through his death on the cross, we are offered the gift of righteousness and eternal life. Jesus had his own journey of obedience to take. And he took that journey of obedience to the cross. And he died on the cross willingly for us. Instead of taking the easy way and walking away in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." He submitted to his heavenly Father instead of walking away and taking the easy route. He laid his life down so that we might have eternal life. And his sacrificial death became a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God in our behalf. He fulfilled all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He became the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29. He showed the greatest love by laying his life down for us. This is the type of love that we need to have for one another. With the love of Christ flowing in us, and with the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, filling us and guiding us, we can love others with God's love. There was a boy walking down the beach with his father. And he said, hey, Dad, look, there's only one set of footprints here. That's because the boy was stepping in his father's footprints. It's not enough for us to take off our old rags because we'd be naked, right? We need to put on new clothes. The new suit of love that God has given to us, right? God wants us to lay aside our dirty old life that's been torn up and bruised and broken by the world. And he wants us to put on the wonderful life that he's wanting to give to us. He wants to make us new in his image, in his likeness of holiness and righteousness, so that we go out and can live this life of love. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 says, "So in Christ, you all are children of God through faith." That's who we are. "For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ." That is the promise. That is our goal as we go on this journey.